Hello again, and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, the host. True Wealth, as always, is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your rare coin and precious metals full-service broker-dealer depository service, always buying and selling all forms of precious metals, rare coins, scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds, estates. We also offer the Northwest's highest rated privately held depository service, folks. Very private, very secure. Unlike anything out there, our building security is beyond. We use things like bullet and bomb resistant polycarbonate in place of windows. We have military grade 1 3/8 inch Kevlar walls. We have 800 pound bomb and gas proof doors. We have, you know, our vaults are class 2 composite, tua-resistant concrete wrapped in 1-inch thick T1 tua-resistant plate steel, 42 cameras, and all the videos housed at 3 separate locations, 2 are off-site. On and on it goes. The facility is the finest in the nation, right here in Spokane, Washington. If you're buying, selling, whatever you're doing, we're the place to go. Christian-owned and operated all the way through and through. That's who we are. We're human, but I'm telling you what, being a dynamic, born-again based church or business, sorry, we're not a church, business is, it's really, it's who we are. We really believe in being the best at what we do, treating you right, operating with honesty, integrity, and professionalism in every transaction. That's our goal. Again, we're human. I know, and some people have expectations that we may not meet, but I think overall we do a pretty good job of meeting people's expectations. People do come in with high expectations because they know who we are, but again, we do everything we can to try to be the absolute best in the industry. Service is a must. We care about you, the customer, and we like to put our belief system into practice. You know, we practice what we preach, if you say, you know, if you want to say that. When it comes to, you know, hard asset investing, the real truth of it is that I was just talking with the guy who's kind of going through a Dave Ramsey course. Most of you probably know who Dave Ramsey is. He's on the radio. He's kind of a financial guru. A lot of what he teaches to me is 101 stuff, but that's good. That's okay. And his basic thrust is to manage your money wisely, to be a good steward, to not be stupid, to not go out and get in debt, you know, ignorantly, to take care of your money like it matters. So many people are so bad with their money and they don't care and they're so ignorant. And I've helped people. I've had people come to me that I know as friends and say, hey, tell me about this loan. Tell me what's going on. And I'll be like, okay, well, what's your payment on this? I can't remember. What rate are you paying? Geez, I don't know. Well, I see a credit card here on your credit. What's that about? Yeah, I owe $10,000. What's the rate? Geez, I don't know. Folks, do you really think that that's good, wise stewardship? There's some people that think if they put their head in the sand that somehow that's how you deal with something you don't like to deal with. No, it's never insurmountable. It's never too much, folks. But you, what you don't do, you don't turn your back on any problem, okay? You run to your problems. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean that, you know, you have to be hostile or aggressive towards people. If you have a confrontation, you use biblical standards to resolve it, but you run to your problems. You do not let your problems linger out there. You don't put your head in the sand and hope they go away. If you have the capability of forgetting about problems and letting them just sit and fester, you're definitely not living according to biblical standards. You're not resolving conflict. Folks, you've got to clear out your path. You've got to clean up your past and open the, you know, the road to your future. And you can't do that by not managing what God gave you. So many of people think, well, if I just had a little bit more. There was surveys that went around about a decade ago asking everybody at every income level, you know, do you make enough money? No. How much more would you need? Well, everyone was about 10%. Well, how can that be if a guy making 30 grand a year wants 33, and the guy making 50 wants 55, and the guy making 100 wants 110, and the guy making a quarter million wants 275? The point is, yeah, we always want a little bit more, but also we're always living a little bit beyond our means. So it's really important that even if you are in a tight spot and life's tough, you know, you got to look at it. I was helping another gal a while ago who had a mobile home in a retirement park in Arizona that was worth about, or a park model, they call them. They're real decked out kind of mobile home, little house things. And apparently it's worth $75,000 or so. Well, her debt to income ratio didn't make sense. She had problems, and her husband, who loved that place, had died. She didn't want to consider selling it. It was all emotional, sentimental stuff. Folks, with all due respect, okay, from one side, from the outside looking in, helping somebody, we've got to be completely sensitive to emotion and sentiment. But we as individuals have to try our best to clear emotion and sentiment out of our decision making. If you go through God's word and it's taught, you know, it gives us commands, it never discusses our emotions. God cares about your emotions, but he wants us to be completely analytical, logical, common sense. He doesn't want emotion to come into play. Why? Emotions are given to us by God to experience life and incite action, okay? But the thing is, if we rely on emotions, they can be very destructive and very deceptive. Emotions can be like a drug, and when, which, you know, they can blind us. I've seen people make such terrible financial decisions, and they say, oh, we prayed and we were so excited, and right there you hit it, you were excited. You know, if you want to know God's will, you've got to be able to put your emotions and your preference on the shelf. We're all biased, I realize that, but when you're dealing with your finances, you have to be intellectually and emotionally sound. Trump is a good example. Now, Trump was absolutely maimed by the media. You guys have probably seen this ridiculous mayhem that's going on with people protesting a legitimate Democratic election, college campuses allowing kids to have a day off and skip midterm exams to, you know, work out the wounds and injuries and trauma of an election that didn't go their little spoiled brat way. Folks, I'm telling you, it's a blessing that this came out this way, but, you know, we've got to accept what's going on out there. We all had to do it when Obama won, especially the second time around. But as I was saying, I believe Trump's probably pretty objective when it comes to decision making. We need to realize he's got a set of standards. I did a show months back on setting your standards high, raising your standards. You've got to raise your standards. If you walk into your house and you've got just, you know, worn out garbage carpet and trashy furniture and, you know, mismatched dishes and all that, and you've hated it for years, set your standards high. It doesn't mean run out and buy them on credit or anything like that. But, you know, set your standards high. I mean, you know, save your money up. Look, improve your environment. It's good for us. I mean, and, you know, I'm not a health and wealther at all, okay? But we have to ask ourselves, in all honesty. Now, we know as believers, sacrifice, suffering, sorrow, you know, we know that's a real part of life. So I'm not giving you the Joel Osteen spin on it. But I have to say that I have to believe that God wants us happy. Now, we don't deserve happiness. I should say more joy. He wants us to have joy. Now, we don't obviously get that joy out of our materialistic things. Don't get me wrong. But if we're not happy, joyful, comfortable with certain things in our lives, then we set our standards higher to change that. If that requires working a little harder, working a little longer, cutting some things out of our budget to save, or whatever that is. When it comes to finances, folks, I know a lot of you listen to me on the radio show and you say, oh, geez, you know, Kevin's talking about these dollar amounts I don't have. It must be nice. I don't have any money. I've had people say, I don't have any money at all. Do you got $5? Yeah, well, you got 10 bucks? Folks, I'm not kidding you. You can come in here and you can buy $5 worth of silver. You can buy $10 worth of silver. You can buy $20. You can buy $100. And then you just start to save it every month. What if, can you afford $25 a month? I mean, I don't know what your budget is. I don't really care. But I can tell you that over the years, I have seen people build really impressive little stashes on nothing. I had this guy that used to come in. I don't know if it was every week he got paid or something. He'd go, a half a dozen silver rounds, please. You know, so he'd buy 6 silver rounds back when silver was probably $6 an ounce or $5 an ounce, and he'd spend $35 or whatever it was, or $30. And, you know, and he just was kind of an old standby, and you just knew he was coming in every month. And I remember one time he comes in and he goes, well, I got to buy a car, and he slaps like $5,500 worth of silver on the counter. And I'm like, wow, that's impressive. You know, he built brick by brick by brick, as I say. You know, that's how you do it. I can assure you one thing. If you don't try, you're guaranteed failure. There's people that are so afraid of failure, they won't try. And they literally have lied to themselves. If I don't try, I won't fail. And they've lied to themselves that that is somehow better than trying and failing. You know, Proverbs says clearly, the righteous falls down 7 times and gets back up, but the wicked man falls down and stays down. Now, I've discussed this over and over. I have a degree in math and statistics. Every culture has numbers for infinity. For years, they couldn't figure out what Hebrew infinity was. They said they didn't have a number for infinity. Well, guess what it is? 7. It's the number of completion. A righteous man keeps falling down and he keeps getting back up. That a righteous man tries. You know, the Bible says the plans of the diligent lead to prosperity. There's 2 words there, plans and diligent and prosperity. That's 3 words, right? So basically, it means we need to plan. We need to have a strategy. We need to work our tails off and we will reap the results. God says that. And then he talks about, you know, the slackness of the slothful or, you know, the sluggard leads to poverty. If you sit around and you do nothing with your time, you're going to end up with nothing. So, you know, all of us have God-given talents, and it's very important that we really identify what are those, what do you like to do. Now, some of you may not have even a slight piece of entrepreneurship in you. That's fine. Maybe God made you to be a servant of another person. But remember, when you work for somebody or someplace, I don't care if it's corporate or they know who you are or not, you are working as unto the Lord. And everything you do as unto the Lord. So if you're managing what little he gave you, and you just take the very best care of it, this is the parable of talents. You know, he does say in the parable of talents, he gives to each according to their ability. Now you got to understand, that doesn't necessarily mean the ability you were born with. It means the ability at the snapshot point in time that you are right now. I mean, let's face it, you could have terrible ability right now to manage money. You might just be a fool. And obviously God's not giving you more. And you think, gosh, if I could just get some more money and get out of this mess or whatever. Folks, that isn't how God works. So what you do is, you know, there was an old, I used to hear these old Norwegian Lutherans when I grew up go, you know, God helps those who helps themselves. And when I became a believer, someone said, you know, there are no Bible verses that say that. Well, I actually found a verse that, I'm checking something here if I can find it. It's in Proverbs and I should have logged it down, but I didn't. So anyway, I found in Proverbs a scripture that says basically that, you know, God will assist our efforts. He'll basically, you know, he will help us to become successful if we try. And that's what we have to do, is just give it our best shot. So when it comes to managing money, and I started on the Dave Ramsey thing, when it comes to managing your money, folks, it doesn't matter how much you have. You've got a responsibility to be wise. Now, I'm also not telling you to spend the rest of your life as a pauper. And, you know, there is a sinful spirit in living in poverty while you build a tremendous nest egg. You can use that money. Now, if you say, well, you know, I don't want nice things. Good. Then why do you have a huge nest egg? If that's true, then give it to charity or give some to charity. You know, begin to share it and use it. If we're just hoarding for ourselves, which is kind of what occurred with an individual that I had who was actually working here for years and stealing, he wasn't living like a king, but he had an addiction to hoarding. And so he hoarded and hoarded and hoarded. And it, you know, I don't know what it is. I really don't know what drives that. I don't tend to do that. I happen to be a huge firm believer in the assets, the God-given attributes of true wealth biblically, gold and silver, livestock, real estate, human life, precious stones. Though everything branches off of those general categories. You can go through the whole Bible. There's nothing else like it. Those are the material items on earth. They're a huge part of our existence. So in the Dave Ramsey thing, two things to touch on. So one is he's absolutely pro-stock, which is terrifying. I will tell you, folks, I have a really substantial background in people and money. It's just the road God took me on. I'm gifted that way. I've got a ton of financial experience with people and money. I've been a business manager for a huge auto dealership. I work my way up from credit manager to assistant manager to branch manager to sales manager to regional manager in banking. I've been Series 6 and 7 licensed back in the day, which means, you know, you can sell all forms of stocks, bonds, and whatnot, and I used to manage and educate people that did that. I've been insurance licensed in multiple states, in every possible line, every possible line of insurance. I was trained in actuarial science, which you do all the financial analysis and probability for companies, sometimes insurance, other things. I've done general liability auditing in the insurance industry and so on and so forth. So I just, and of course, I've been a business owner and I've helped people invest and save money and preserve their capital. And it's just where God put me. I don't mean to be braggadocious at all. It's just the lineage that God walked me down. And I can tell you over the years that the one ingredient in people that end up financially successful, I guess we'll call it a twofold ingredient. One is the saving of assets. Saving of assets, not paper. When Dave Ramsey tells people, buy stock, buy stock, buy stock, why would he do that? Dave Ramsey really has no higher education. Not that I'm telling you if you have higher education, you're bad or don't or whatever. But he has no higher education. He has no financial certification. What made him famous was he went bankrupt. He was a business owner that went bankrupt, and he started to monitor his finances, and he had a financial program in a church, and it grew, and he got a radio show, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and now he's a big guru, and everybody loves him, and that's that. But his biggest sponsorship comes from stock corporations, okay? We just saw this election, and part of it was a strong statement against Wall Street. There was a mandate. Why? Corruption. Folks, you know, investing in companies and corporations is reckless. It's dumb. I have been around for decades watching financial markets. I'll tell you what happens. First of all, you've got the Dow Jones Industrial Average and the S&P 500 and the NASDAQ. Those are indexes. They're artificial. Why? They remove and replace stocks to present an unreasonably optimistic view of their performance. Number two, they use weighted moving averages, which gives you, it's like having a 400-foot boat on the ocean. You're not going to feel all the little waves. Well, the small guy feels all the waves. So if you've got the stocks individually that are in those indexes, you're going to take a pounding when they go down. If you have every single stock that's in the Dow Jones Industrial Average or the S&P 500, you won't even come close to the performance that they show for the index because of the weighted moving average and the ability to remove and replace stocks. If you invest, I don't care if it's your 401k, IRA, whatever it is, if you invest in that, you're going to win and you're going to lose and you're going to win and you're going to lose. And people might listen and say, well, yeah, that makes sense. There's peaks and valleys, but it keeps going up over time. False. It doesn't even maintain. If you go from high to high to high, you don't even keep near with inflation. The consumer price index, where Dave Ramsey goes wrong in telling people all debt is bad, is that he's basing that on the fact that hypothetically inflation is 1% or whatever, and that is based on the consumer price index. The consumer price index is supposed to tell you, based on the financial movement of a huge basket of goods, exactly what direction the markets go, or the economy is growing at, or exactly what pace, I should say, the market economy is growing at. There is a huge problem with our consumer price index. Sadly, Reagan tweaked it a little, but Clinton went nuts, okay? Our consumer price index now is a fully exclusionary index. What that means is, under the Clinton administration, he removed food. But the majority of these categories is no longer in the consumer price index. Food, transportation, real estate, and energy costs. Well, they did that on purpose. Why? Because those are the items that the average American spends 85% of their disposable income on to live. Okay? So they took your living expenses out. Now, the truth of the matter is, those items are appreciating or inflating at an easy 5, 6, 7%. There's numbers higher than that I won't even claim because they sound ridiculous, 8, 9, 10. But to say 6 or 7 is almost agreeable across the board by anyone who knows anything. Okay, you can borrow money on your mortgage now around the 3s. If real inflation is 7, and I'm talking real inflation, you're borrowing money below the true inflation rate, which means hypothetically over time, the value of that real estate will increase with real inflation. Assets don't know manipulation in the long run. Yes, markets can get rudely manipulated, terribly manipulated in this country, and they have. Obama probably took it as far as you can imagine. People think, well, Obama doesn't control the economy. I've heard all this junk. Well, Obama did. Obama was a sly dog, and that's why he's a beat pup right now. But folks, he met with in 2013 or so, maybe 14, the top executives of all the major world central banks, and he said, we've got to destroy metals prices. They began to manipulate the futures market on precious metals with short contracts that so drastically exceeded the amount of metals in reserve, it's unbelievable. What I mean by that is this. You go to the Commodities Exchange, the New York COMEX. There's about 650,000 ounces of silver in reserve, last I checked. These banks trade 20 million ounce contracts. That means they're saying we're short 20 million ounces. That's what a short contract means, which means we need 20 million ounces of silver. So they buy the contract. Hypothetically, the contract should be backed with true metal so that they could say, well, we're going to have to exercise this contract and take delivery. The metal doesn't exist. The COMEX was designed around the Federal Reserve Act as a way to force people out of precious metals and force them to accept the fiat currency that this country runs on, the Federal Reserve banknotes, which have literally lost 99.5% of their spending power since the inception of the Federal Reserve in 1913. It's a scandal. It's a manipulated scandal. So Obama had them really going crazy. I really don't see Trump doing that. Trump has talked very positively about precious metals in the past. He is a wise man. I personally believe that he has complete providential coverage in this presidency. He prophesied so many things, folks, and yes, I know he's not a believer. There's no question about it. When people become president, pretty much every one of them grows into the position and becomes more mature and more compassionate and wiser and more controlled. Clinton was a little bit of an exception, but still, he came out the other end a lot more refined man. Men, most men of any dignity or any class, you know, when they're given that amount of power, it changes them. And it I don't know why, it just does, you know, and maybe the checks and balances of our system give them that power under check. That's the thing in our country, is we give people power, but we are supposed to have a system to double check it. And Obama abused the living tar out of that thing with his executive orders. He's like, oh, the people don't want to give me Congress and the Senate? Well, then I'm going to do what I think's best for the people regardless. And that's where, like, yesterday we saw, well, maybe you didn't, there was an interview with this Alex whatever, who was the architect of Obamacare. Everybody's saying it's going to be so hard to dismantle Obamacare. He said, not at all. If you defund it, it'll be gone in weeks. And that's where we're at right now, folks. We need to defund it. And it's going to be done. It will be fun to watch the Trump administration come together. I hope there's wisdom there. There's, you know, obviously humanity. But you've got a businessman, and I can tell you from being a businessman myself, you know, results matter. Efforts don't. And there's, in a lot of good quality management education, they say you never compliment employees or reward employees for personality traits. You reward them for results. Trump thrives on results. In business, giving it your best shot, you know, it doesn't cut it, okay? Giving it your best shot, you either succeed or you fail. Trump is not going to settle for second best. Mitch McConnell, who's the head of the Senate, came out and said, well, I'm not sure that everything on Trump's first 100-day plans is in the agenda of the Senate. Well, I'll tell you, when Trump comes after him like a Mack truck, when he tries to stand against him and he goes, look, you do what I want or here's the three consequences, and one of them will be you will not be reelected, they're going to respond differently. They've never had to deal with somebody of this caliber and this experience level. And as I said, I believe that there was so much divine providential influence in his election. The number of things that he predicted and stated clearly that came true were unbelievable, indescribable. And here he sits. So God may, I believe, have given us a redemptive moment. I explained that the word Trump in the Bible is the last possible call before the big hammer comes down. The definition in Webster's, one of the main definitions, is a final overriding factor or resource. And of course, we know that Trump means to win. And I said all along, don't count him out. I mean, he may be behind in the polls, which was a lie. But the fact of the matter is, he overcame every odd, okay? I believe he had providential exposure, providential covering in all this. You don't have to be a godly man for God to use, and you don't have to be a godly man to possess wisdom. You may not possess biblical wisdom, and I'm not going to say that he's got godly wisdom, but I will say that he may have applicable wisdom. God also knows what I see in Trump is a man who will not settle for second best. He's always wanted to build the biggest and the best and the baddest and the greatest, and period. And you know, I watched this 3-hour hit piece on CNN, which was supposed to be a documentary of his life, but it was one big character assassination piece. And with my business experience, I was able to read through a lot of it. And what they were criticizing him for is trying too hard. He goes too big. He goes, you know, he won't take no for an answer. He wants the biggest and the greatest and the best and the most tremendous. And when his people say they can't do it, he says, baloney, try again. And this guy was complaining that he just, you know, to structure these huge real estate deals, he'd bring in multiple banks, and his employees would say, you can't do that. Only one bank can finance. And he'd say, why? And they'd say, that's just the way it works. And he says, well, too bad. If they're not going to finance the whole deal, we'll bring in two or three or four. And on one big project, I think it was a Taj Mahal, he had like four banks involved, you know. And then, you know, the point was it got done. But this guy was saying he was an obsessive, crazy guy. He's got infrastructure on his mind. He wants to make America a better place. Great again. So let's just hope and pray that, and please pray for that man. There's a part of him that, you know, from what I watched over the years, you know, there's a humble, wise part of Trump. On the outside, when it becomes to public disclosure, I guess if you want to call it that, his behavior can be kind of erratic. But the problem with the media in this election campaign was Trump could speak for a solid hour, make 10 seconds worth of statements taken out of context that made him look nutty, and that's all they would repeat on the news 1,000 times before they'd burn it out. You've got Megyn Kelly from Fox coming out with her new book, trying to character assassinate Trump. I just think she's making some really bad decisions. And you've got people protesting all over the country, not my president. Folks, let's hope that's not the case. The liberals' number one complaint is what? Oh my gosh, this could jeopardize my free handouts. And I will tell you, folks, there are two completely different attitudes between a person who gets a check for doing nothing and gets encouraged to do nothing and not get married and not have a man in the house and who gets encouraged to have kids. There's a huge difference between that person and a person who works for a living. Now, Trump says he's going to make daycare tax deductible. He should. I mean, it's a bummer when women have to do this. I especially feel for single moms. They're, you know, in a terrible predicament, and I do everything I can to help them out when I know about them, and believe me, we do. It's, you know, and when people, you know, here I go, sidebar again. Well, anyway, the point is we need to do everything we can to make it possible for people to work and make a living easier than welfare. In other words, a better living income-wise than welfare. We've got to do that. The higher minimum wage passed in Washington. We now have the highest in the U.S. It's going to be at $14 in 3 years. That's a lot. To a lot of people, they're like, that's great. Folks, the real problem there is simple. The low-end entry-level workers will not get jobs. At $14 an hour, there, you know, people that have a college degree now will be taking the jobs. Yeah, that's not real high pay for a college education, but that's the world we live in now. Jobs are tough. They're scarce. They're hard to find. Obama's really pasted it up. And, you know, so those low-end workers aren't going to get that job. Even at Walmart, it's going to become more competitive. It'll just, you know, the income level of a position dictates the people you get in the door. It just is a fact of life. So raising the minimum wage doesn't guarantee a better income for the low-end people. It guarantees a better quality of employee filling each of these positions, and that's what's going to happen. I guess that's basically it. I touched briefly a minute ago on the single mom situation, and I wanted to say, folks, as a church, as a body of Christ, a few things that we really need to watch for that I've seen over the years. When you see somebody experiencing something hard, and there may be what you would refer to as a sin involved, churches can tend to be a little bit cold and hard. Single moms that, you know, or a young girl who gets pregnant out of wedlock, churches will sometimes shun them. They'll do terrible things. That is not the heart or the spirit of Christ. Now, that is where the appeal of the Democratic Party comes in. Now, not that it's real, it's all perceived. But they act like they care for those people. We as believers should care more than anyone. The downtrodden, the outcast, the hurt, you know, the weary, the bullied, those are the people we defend. If you see a girl, in a Christian girl who's struggling with a pregnancy out of wedlock, we need to run to her rescue, run to her support. She's not having an abortion. That's a beautiful thing. We need to really encourage that and not just say, hey, good job, like the Good Samaritan parable, but we need to step up and we need to help as much as we can. Now, there's one thing people do all the time. I've seen this, is they say, hey, if there's absolutely anything at all I can do, and I mean anything, let me know. And that phone call never comes. People tend to really resist making that call, and they don't want to inconvenience or whatever. So a lot of times as believers, what we need to do is we need to find out what they need by talking to them, and then we need to just step up and do and meet, you know, that need. So in other words, you find a need and meet it. That's what we need to do. We just need to, you know, without being too rude, we need to force ourselves on those people and make them feel the love of Christ is really what I'd say. You know, when I was talking about the Good Samaritan, you know, when you read in Luke 10, he said, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and were leaving him half dead. By chance, first is a priest going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the first person to pass is a priest, super holy, righteous, you know, the epitome of religion, right? This is the problem with religion, okay? He's got all the criteria, credentials, degrees, letters after his name, whatever. Unfortunately, man-structured religion fails. Religion is a problem. When people say, I'm not religious, I don't like religion, agree with them, please. Religion is man-made. Religion is not God-made. We are spiritually connected to Christ. We may identify with a church, but that's not what makes us a believer. What makes us a believer is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are people that spend hours a week in church. There are people that go 2 hours a week. They think that's what makes them a Christian. They think if they're not going to church, they're not walking with God. Well, for certain personalities, that may be true. But the reason that's true is because that's all they're being fed of the Word is in church. As a believer, we need to be in the Word every day. We need to pray every day. The Bible says clearly we need to pray constantly, not just set aside time in the morning to get on our knees, which is good. Don't get me wrong, but we need to walk with God. That's a spiritual connection. If you are truly walking with God, you don't need a church. Do not take me wrong. A church is the body of Christ. It's critical, crucial, and important. Don't take me wrong. I'm not discouraging church. I'm also not encouraging what they call the home church movement, which to me is the anti-church movement, because a church body can accomplish a lot with all the resources and, you know, with kids and all this stuff. The home church movement's interesting, but they're not really accomplishing those great big feats that the body of Christ can do. The church is real. There was a building in Jerusalem built by Peter, an eight-sided building, which was the first church. They had an actual structure, and we need that. People complain churches are too big and grandiose and too nice and the money and this. I've heard it all. Doesn't matter. You need to find a body of Christ you fit with. The home church meets more of the small group needs, the biblical fellowship, which we also need. Fellowship's an important part of our walk with Christ, but the Word of God is the primary need, okay? Your hour or two in church a week does not make you a believer. You need to know the Word in and out. Make a dedication, make a commitment to read every day. My reading each day starts with Proverbs. There's 31 of them. Read the day, the Proverbs for the day. I like the Blue Letter Bible because I research over and over the Hebrew and the Greek. And I'll tell you, I have learned so much by doing that. It is amazing, quite frankly, how much different Scripture reads when you read the Hebrew or the Greek. It's It's actually amazing. There's, you know, I'll give you an example right here. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. But this is Proverbs 10:6. I just tripped over this. I'm learning Hebrew, so I know what this is going to do. It says, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Okay, so you go, a wicked's mouth conceals violence. What does that mean? It conceals violence. Does that mean it hides violence? So you go to the Hebrew on the Blue Letter Bible. Well, conceals is kaka, nice name, kasah, kasah. And that means to cover, conceal, or hide. Okay, so that's obvious. But then the next word we look up is the word that they're calling violence. It's chamak, okay, C-H-A-M-A-C. Or chamas, depends on the pronunciation. Okay, what it means is cruelty, damage, unrighteousness, injustice. Okay, so all of a sudden this scripture has a different meaning. It says, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals unrighteousness and injustice. They lie. They don't call out unrighteousness. They don't call out injustice. They're not looking for righteousness and justice. That's what it means. It means something totally different. And they translated it in the NASB, which is probably the most accurate transliteration, as violence. It's wrong. I run into this over and over and over again throughout the scriptures as I study them, and it's amazing the power of what's in there. I have to go hash through these scriptures. But what I was saying is commit to read a certain thing every day. I start with Proverbs, then I might move to Psalms, and then I'll go to the New Testament. I might bounce through the Old Testament. It just depends on the day. The other day I read, 1 Kings 17 or whatever. I mean, but get in the Word. Don't say it's boring. Read it. It is the Word of God. You do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just read it. Read it for what it says. Read it and, it's not a long, boring story. Read it and think about what it means. Think about the depth and the meaning. The God of the entire universe has a message for you. There is deep, deep, deep meaning. You need to dig into this stuff and think about what it means. And really, when it talks about wisdom in the Bible, there is a level of spiritual wisdom. If you think about it, like in Star Wars, may the Force be with you. This God, the God of the universe, has given us a message. He has a type of wisdom that he says will help you prosper. It will give you good health. It will make your friendship stronger. It will make you wise. It will make you of value to others. It is good. I mean, this is what God wants us to be. He wants us to crave his wisdom. That is at the core. Wisdom and understanding above all else is what Proverbs says. That's where it says it's more precious than rubies and diamonds and emeralds. God gave Solomon wisdom, and what came as a result of it? Everything else. Now, he abused it, and he stimulated his nerve endings with all kinds of inappropriate actions, etc. And that's what happens when you get too much stuff. But the bottom line is, wisdom leads to all other paths on this earth. God's wisdom gives you a true path of positive action. That is a critical, important part of who we need to be. So, real quick on the Good Samaritan. So we had the priest, which we talked about, the religion of society. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, also passed by the other side. Now, a Levite was in charge of the Word of God. He knew what he should do. He too was self-righteous. He too knew the Word but wasn't living it. Now, a Samaritan, you have to realize Samaritans were looked down upon. Samaritans were a group of people that tried to study Judaism, but the Jews said, it's not for you. You are not of the fold. You don't get it. You're not worthy. And they hated the Samaritans, ruthlessly hated them. And they just despised them. And it was because that they were, trying to, be part of God's family, whatever. So this Samaritan, which in their mind is a bad, bad, yucky person, when he, it says he was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, poured out all of his oil and wine on them, and put him in, on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, then I will repay you. And then he goes on and says, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? Of course, the one who showed mercy, it says. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. That's what we're called to do. Be doers. You know, we are to be doers of the word. And a wise man accepts the commands of God. I mean, let's just face it. There's scripture all the time in Proverbs that talks about that, that a wise man accepts a command. In other words, you get somebody and you say, hey, do this or do that, and they go, sure, yeah. They don't argue about what position you have and what position they have and, you know, what knowledge they have. I was in a situation one time when I was in college. I studied all kinds of stuff, unfortunately. And I got certified as an EMT, and I was getting a minor in health and food nutrition, and I did all this medical work, and I didn't know where I was going as a physical therapist, I thought. So I had really strong training, plus I've studied, you know, medical or emergency trauma care. My family used to be part of a charter service with a search and rescue helicopter and so on and so forth, so I had some exposure there. So we were on vacation, and a guy had fallen really bad on coral. He was all ripped up, and he was just tough, you know, and I was helping him, and tell him to elevate his hand above his heart, and we were putting stuff on it and wrapping it, and I was getting it all set up, and everything was going great, and his wife goes, are you a doctor? I said, no. And she goes, oh, honey, you don't have to listen to him. She goes, just forget about it. And then he drops his arm back down, unwraps what I wrapped. Blood starts going all over the place. You know, the stuff we packed into it, you know, they removed everything. By the next day, he had to be rushed out on a plane because the infection became so inflamed. I saw him that night in the restaurant, and he didn't have it covered, and it was just festering. Coral is a living organism, and when you get it in your skin, it loves the moisture, and it keeps growing. And I was just like, that's where a fool, you know, doesn't take a command. They don't want to know. You have to, and of course, this is a nice resort, and they probably thought they were the neatest, richest people on earth or whatever. That's great. But, you know, wisdom listens and considers. You don't have to take advice, but you should listen to it. And you should ask for it, to be honest with you. So we've got, there's so many different things I just got on my mind today. And, you know, another scripture I want to cover is what's going on in the world. We see all these protests and all these kids screaming and yelling and throwing temper tantrums about the election. Things are getting bad, folks, okay? So 2 Timothy 3 says what? Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then after all that, they say, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. And the godliness in the Greek is eusebia, which means holiness, piety, reverence, and arrogance. And, you know, it's this puffed up arrogance. And I'm seeing this in our youth more and more. They've got this puffed up arrogance that's just, it's too much. It's like they just think they're really something. They think that all that matters is their emotions. They worship their own emotions. This is what is starting to change this society drastically. They think the concept of electing Trump's insanity. Like they're saying, why would we yield to hate and all this garbage? Well, as it says in the end times here, malicious gossips. That's what the media is, without self-control. Haters of good. you know, reckless, conceited, etc. They are out just to destroy. I cannot even believe. I was thinking today, Trump didn't beat Hillary. Trump beat the media. Trump beat the power of the government. Trump beat half of America that is socialist. You know, Trump beat all the odds. He beat it. He didn't just beat Hillary. She was a terrible candidate. If it wasn't for the whole infrastructure, he'd have crushed her. But the entire infrastructure had developed around the desire to elect Hillary Clinton, including CNN, including the Democratic National Convention or the Democratic National Party, etc. You get it. Folks, these people have been brainwashed. Who cares about fiscal responsibility? Just give it all away. You know, just, and the problem with the Democrats is the promises are far bigger than delivery. The only thing they do deliver on is taxing people, and the rich need to pay the fair share. You know, we got a 40% tax now, top tax bracket. Hillary promised to jack that up to 55. If you don't think that makes a difference, Trump claims he's going to drop corporate tax 35 to 15%. An extra 20%, you might think, well, geez, you know, that's just more money for them. Great. Because guess what happens when they spend it? I remember Obama destroyed this bill on aircraft that Bush had put in to try to resurrect the collapse in the aircraft industry after 9/11. And, you know, Obama was cursing all these rich people on their planes. And then a company I saw a thing came out with a list of all the jobs a plane provides from its inception and its construction all the way through its maintenance and management and upkeep. It was phenomenal. Yeah, they're a big money pit, but all that money goes into someone else's pocket. It creates jobs. When people spend money, they create jobs. When business owners have more money, one of two things happens. They buy a nicer car and a nicer boat or a house, or they expand the infrastructure of their business, creating more jobs. Either way, it creates more jobs. The velocity of money is the amount of time, the amount of hands money passes through before it hits the government. Obama had the velocity of money down to a maybe triple. In other words, three hands and it's all in the government's hands. According to Trump, at 15% corporate, that's a minimum 8-to-1. It's more like a 10-to-1. That means that money can circulate around and benefit so many people before the government has consumed it all. And people will just be outraged, you know, I pay my fair share. I think it's right we pay our fair share, you know. Folks, it's not a matter of paying your fair share. It's not a matter of helping others. It's a matter of the wastefulness of the government. The government spends $833,000 per year per job created. Google spends $69,000 per year per job created. Who's more efficient? The government is just chock full of waste. And so right now we're seeing a little dip in the metals. I call it the Trump dump, okay? It's an overhyping of the Trump administration coming on board, President-elect Donald Trump. The markets are kind of raging and everybody apparently is having good thoughts, and the precious metals are correcting kind of excessively. There's no real rhyme or reason to it. The Dow Jones is hitting record highs. You know, everything's terrific. But folks, it's temporary because our problems aren't gone. No matter what Trump does, he'll do a lot of positive, trust me, but it's still a long road ahead. We also have to remember the situation we're in. The world's political and economic condition began a complete, you know, going back. It changed after 9/11, and it continues to change, and it's in bad shape. I mean, we've got issues. It's good news that we have a strong man in office. That's a great news thing. But that's there to last, okay? ISIS isn't backing down. The spread of Islam is not changing. We're going to have to deal with this stuff. I believe Trump can attack it. But the people are so ignorant in this country if they listen to the wrong, you know, sources of information. Our current central banking fiat currency system is literally propelling the globe towards an imminent economic and financial collapse at an ever-increasing pace. Now, you've heard me say that. How long will it go? Folks, you're losing spending power every day. Our economy's in shambles. The more Obama spends through the Federal Reserve, the worse things get. Please keep in mind, you have duties and stewardship to preserve and protect your wealth that God's gave you for a future of financial uncertainty. Bottom line, it's an obligation. It's the right thing to do. So, and precious metals have remained the pinnacle form of wealth, literally, in every civilized society throughout all of written human history. Precious metals, you know, they're not an investment. They are a capital form of capital preservation. Investment involves risk of loss. The only way to lose hard assets is through theft and not through legislation or the stroke of a pen. Precious metals are true wealth. You know, they've been documented, tested, tried throughout all history again. Written human history, they've been the king. Real money. You know, we've had huge inflation adjustments throughout history, and basically precious metals at some point in time, gold's got to exceed $10,000 an ounce and silver has to exceed $500 an ounce to return to the comparable buying levels maintained over the previous 1,000 years. I mentioned the dollar's lost 99.5% of its spending power. It's continuing to slide. You know, I could go on and on. I mean, I discussed the consumer price index, which is artificial. You know, precious metals have truly never lost their value or become worthless. They've always been there. And so they've always maintained spending power for thousands of years. You know, there's shortages of them. Everyone knows what they are. They're private, anonymous, transportable, and immediately liquid anywhere at any time on the globe. Just they're like transportable real estate. So basically, folks, I'm beckoning you, beseeching you, be biblically wise. The Trump thing's a great thing. Financially, we've got rocky roads ahead, but we've got wisdom and guidance, and we know what to do. Call Coins Plus 444-0044 or toll free 877-TAP-COIN or through our website at coinsplus.com. Okay? We can help you. I mean, we really help with wealth and capital preservation. That is our area of expertise. 401ks and IRAs, give us a call. We do them all the time. We can really help you out. So thanks again, as always, for tuning in. And by the way, happy Veterans Day. I'm sorry I didn't touch on that. Praise God for our veterans. Praise God for America and the blood that's been shed. Have a great weekend. Take care. Bye-bye. We'll be back Monday. God bless.